I'm fairly certain I've spoken to you off and on about my homiletics professor, which I just realized is 30 years ago that I had this professor, and obviously made some kind of an impact because I'm still thinking of him today. And he had what, at that point, I considered an extremely irritating habit of asking, "So what?" Now, usually he waited till the end of your practice sermon. Speaking of which, I think it's a special grace for anyone who sits through practice sermons. Bit of a challenge there, but sometimes even in the, rather than waiting to the end, he would interrupt and say, "So what?" Because what's the point? Like, you're talking, but so what? And he really pushed me to pay attention that what you're saying should have some kind of a point. It doesn't always have to be profound, but at least it has to be doing something. And that's what was going through my mind when I came up with the sermon title, which at the moment is "He is risen" with those three dots with the ellipsis, but what it originally was "He is risen, so what?" And I thought that might give the wrong impression, so I changed it at least slightly, but now you know what it was supposed to be. But so what? Resurrection, Jesus rose from the dead. Does it make a difference? Well, the short answer is yes. It makes a profound difference. And when we come to Easter Sunday year after year, we bring different things from one year to the next. And as I was thinking about these texts this year, what struck me mostly was that up until this point in Jesus' ministry, it was still possible, if you worked really hard, to just sort of write him off, which many people do today. If you ask people who have some opinion on Jesus, and pretty much everybody does, you'll hear all kinds of things. He was a good moral teacher. He was an ethical person who had followers that he taught how to live a better life. To which my usual response is, "You haven't really read the New Testament, have you?" Jesus wasn't a moral teacher or an ethical teacher because he didn't behave like one, and he didn't behave like one back then, and he didn't behave like one now, which is why I tend to go back to C.S. Lewis's response to that whole business, where he said, no, you can't have that one. You have three options, really, about Jesus. And yeah, it's a simplification, but he says when you read the New Testament, read the Gospels, Jesus is one of three things. He's a lunatic, he's a liar, or he's who he said he is, the Son of God. Because the things he said weren't from the perspective of a moral teacher, they were said from the perspective of God incarnate. God become human just like us. But without the resurrection, what do we have? Well, we have someone who said a bunch of things that may or may not have been true, but how could we know for sure? Well, you can never know for sure about things that happened a long time ago, but one of the things that is helpful, if when people say these things are going to happen and they do, it gives a certain amount of credence to what they say. We have the benefit of looking at it from this side, because as it said, even in our gospel reading this morning, that when Mary came and collected Peter and the disciple who refuses to be named, took them back, they looked at it and went, well, this is odd, because in this translation, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. We know he did, but why? Well, he did because by rising from the dead, by this resurrection, what it does is it says, in retrospect, everything he said before is true, because everything led to this moment. Without the resurrection, what Jesus had to say didn't make a lot of sense. But when Jesus rose from the dead, we now realize that, wait a second, all those times that he said he was the Son of Man, he was talking about the Messianic Son of Man, not some other kind of thing. He was hearkening back more to Daniel than to anything else. Wait a second, I think he was God. This is the kind of thought processes that people had to go through that happened after the resurrection, because that's when everything he said before clicked into place. It was the key that made everything else make sense. Jesus' resurrection took everything he'd said before and put the stamp of the divine on it in a way that wasn't before. Because if we think it was easy to believe that Jesus was God, then Jesus obviously picked especially dopey disciples, which I don't think he did. Instead, Jesus picked people just like us reasonably bright, reasonably aware of what's going on in the world, and came into their world in a way that was absolutely unexpected. So we can't be too hard on them for not understanding this, because even Jesus waited until afterwards to say, "See? This is what I meant." They didn't have the context that they needed to put everything into place the way we do. Jesus, coming back from the dead, ratified everything he said before and put a profound stamp of authenticity, of reality on what he said. In the same gospel that we read this morning, in the gospel according to John, we have Jesus saying, "I came that you might have life and have it to the full." Now that's a useful and interesting statement if it comes from somebody like Tony Robbins or somebody else who is a charismatic leader who can help you become the most that you can be. It means something absolutely different when it comes from God, and that's who it came from. When Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life and have it to the full," he wasn't talking about actualizing your personality's potential. He was saying, "I will put into you what the divine can only put into you, that you might become who you were created to be." It's a different statement when you read it after the resurrection than when you read it before. That's part of the so what. Part of the so what is that when we read the Gospels looking back from this side of the resurrection, we have a different lens than they did, which is why we're so impatient with Peter and with some of the other disciples. You just think, well, don't you get it? Well, no, they didn't get it. They couldn't get it until Jesus rose from the dead. That's what made it all make sense. That's when they went from a motley band of people following a charismatic teacher who thought he had something to say into disciples, apostles, Peter's case into the rock upon which the church was built. Resurrection matters. Matter to them, and it matters to us. Because when we look at what Jesus said, when we look at the life of Jesus through the lens of the resurrection, through the ratification of Jesus' statement that "I am the Son of God," which is what he meant when he was saying "Son of Man," we suddenly move into this new understanding of God himself, and we move into this new understanding of the Trinity, which, yes, is not easy. It's a bit of a mystery. We'll never understand all of it. But we now realize that God is fundamentally relational, that part of God, an inescapable, an inextricable part of God, is relationship. So when God invites us into relationship, it's something he already knows about. It's a legitimate thing we can do, is move into relationship with God, because that's what makes God. When God talks about loving us, it's not some, clinical sense of what it means to care about somebody else's well-being. Because you love the people you're in relationship with. God knows what love is. That's another part of what Jesus ratified. To such an extent that John in his letters seems to bang on about love all the time. Why? Because it's so important that we understand that. And that we understand that we're loved not just by a charismatic rabbi, but by God. And not just God in this Roman Olympian looking down at you kind of thing, but God from the perspective of, "I lived with you. I know what you can be like." God loves us even though we killed him. That's what love is. And that's what we know. And we know that because of the resurrection. Everything that Jesus said before he died and rose again became so much more important, so much more true, and from a so much more significant perspective because he rose again. Because he said he was going to. Because this was attested to by the prophets in the Old Testament. The world changed forever that day. Not because God suddenly discovered us, but because we could discover God in a way that we never could before. Before that, we had the God of the Old Testament, a God still in the covenantal relationship with the people of Israel. But after that, God in relation to anyone and everyone. The world became a place that said the world has sufficient value, that God himself became part of it, not just the creator part, walked around in it, dealt with its aggravations and its joys. You think Jesus ever had weather he didn't want like we have today? I think he did. Do you think Jesus ever had his breath taken away by a sunrise, by a full moon, by those things that we have? I think so too. We serve a God who loved us enough to come down and become like us, not because of any limitation or lack in God, but in us. To say that I love you from a point of view that knows how awful you can be and how wonderful. The God we serve, the God with whom we're in a relationship with through Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, knows us and loves us anyway. We see that in the Old Testament, God talking about his love for Israel, but it's something new and profound and extraordinary after the resurrection. God came and said, I love you enough that I'm even willing to let you kill me. And then I'll come back and say, I still love you. We find it hard to get over people who call us names. Jesus said, that's not enough for me to say, I don't like you anymore. I don't want to be part of you. He said, see what I'm willing to go through for you. When we think of people's declarations of love, whether they're our own or someone else's, it's easy for us, at least now and then, to see where that falls down. It is for me. I tell all kinds of people I love them, and then I forget their birthdays, or I forget to call them back, or I'm just generally unpleasant to them for no better reason than I'm not feeling pleasant. Jesus said, I love you. He said, God loves you, no matter what. Because people did call Jesus unpleasant things, and worse. And when he came back, when Mary saw him first, and then when the other disciples saw him, and then as Paul says, and then a whole bunch of people saw him, and then he even appeared to Paul as one untimely born, is how I learned it. He never said, you guys are okay, but the rest of them, not so much. Everything that Jesus did before and after the resurrection give proof to how much he loves us, but the ratification came after he came back. He came back and he hung out with people again. He was with them. He fed them. He spoke to them. He cared for them. He loved them. That's the so what of the resurrection. There's so many more things that are there for us, but this year the thing that strikes me like a thunderbolt is that no matter what I can do, no matter what you can do, God loves you. He loved you before you did it. He even loved you in the middle of you doing it, whatever it was. And he loves you when it's over. Because that's who he is. We serve a God who is love personified and more besides. And we celebrate that on this, the most wonderful of days. When Jesus said, death can't prevent me from loving you, from being who I am, from being God. Amen.